Once again, Lord, we want to turn to you with great thanks for the wonderful blessings that you've bestowed upon us, not only your word and your son, but also the gift of family, which we've all enjoyed this week. And we ask, Lord, that you be with Pete as he gives a lesson this morning and us as we hear it. And we pray this all in the name of our Lord and Master, the Christ Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading this morning is continuing in the book of Romans. We'll be reading the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. If you'll turn in your companion Bibles to page 1688. It's a couple of pages long. 1688, Romans chapter 14 this morning. Romans chapter 14, hear now the word of our Lord. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eaten herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doeth not regardeth. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned, if he eat because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Amen.
Back in the day, there was a nuclear scientist who became very well known and versed in the subject of nuclear fission, and he traveled the country talking to other schools and so forth with regard to nuclear fission, and was considered to be one of the great experts in the world, actually, and he had a driver that drove him everywhere he went. The driver was provided by one of the universities, and they did this for, I don't know, probably a year or more, and one night the scientist didn't feel well. He just was so sick he couldn't hardly move. So the scientist told his driver. He said, you know, you've been with me for a year. You've heard me do this over and over and over again. Do you think you could get up there and speak on my behalf? And the driver said, well, sure, I can do that. I've heard all the questions and so forth, and I know what you have to say. So he got up there, and he did a great job. He gave the speech, and he was answering the questions. And finally, somebody asked a question that he had never heard before. And he told this person that answered the question, he said, you know, sir, he said, that's a pretty elementary question. Just to show you how elementary it is, I'm going to let my driver in the back answer the question. If you have any questions about what we're doing here in the book of Romans, don't be afraid to ask, and Julius will answer all the questions. Okay, we're still in the book of Romans. We'll be for a while. This is our ninth lesson, and we have progressed up to near chapter 5. In that time, most of you know, Paul has taught us that both Jew and Gentile are under sin, fall short of being able to keep the Sinai law. You couldn't keep the Ten Commandments if your life depended on it, and it did. Every mouth has been stopped, and all the world, Paul has shown, is guilty before him. And then he used the example of Abraham. Even Abraham, even with all of his good works and what he was not able to justify himself by his works. His faith counted for righteousness. And that's good news for all of us, I think, this Thanksgiving. Because there is a way whereby we can be counted righteous before him. So continuing on, let's back up just a verse or two and go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And most of that has to do with Abraham, of course, as being a good example of what a righteous man might be if he's on his own efforts. But now when he got down to the end of that chapter 4, there's good news for us, beginning with verse 23, where he says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. In other words, not for Abraham alone, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who has delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And I don't know about you, but that's really something to be thankful for on this Thanksgiving weekend. Why? Because God loved us. That's the position that we stand in. He lovingly has provided a way whereby we can be declared innocent of all our sins. And the penalty of death, therefore, has been removed on our behalf and replaced by eternal life. Paul's made it clear how it's possible for God to justify the sinner in these first verses, the first chapters of the book of Romans. Now, in these next 11 verses of chapter 5, we find the blessing that came about as a result of believing in him. If you believe in him, then here's the results that you have coming to us here in chapter 5. Because the question of sin of the flesh have been settled, you can't be good enough, but through belief you can become righteous. And however, to those that believe, there is a special place of favor. The results of belief in him are found in these next 11 verses. So let's take a look at chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. It's amazing results as a result of your belief in him. And I went through here and I just tried to list those things, and I found 18 different things in here that are blessings to us. The first one, of course, we see there in verse 1 is peace. We can have peace. And by the way, that's not peace necessarily with God, but it's peace through God. And the commentators have a hard time trying to determine which way that really is. Do we have peace with him, or do we have peace as a result of him? Whatever the case, the Greek reads equally well either way, but we have peace regardless. We are justified. We've talked about that. We have access. You see, they didn't have access to the Father because the Holy Spirit had not been sent yet. They had to rely on the priest who went in once a year for the sins of the nation. But we have access to the Holy Spirit through the Word and through prayer to direct access to him. We have grace, which is unmerited favor. Standing, I see in there we have standing before him. And there's a difference between standing and state. We've talked about that before. Our standing before him is based on where he stood for us. And this is how to remember that. He took our place. He stood in the gap for us. So we have a standing based on what he has done for us. Our state, on the other hand, is what we have done since that. State determines reward. But standing comes by the grace of God to those that believe. Number 6, we can rejoice. Number 7, we have hope. And we'll talk about hope a little bit later. We have patience as a result of experience, which we have experience in this life. We have no shame. Romans 1:16, we read back, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit that's come upon us. God's provided us an insight through his Word and the Holy Spirit that can work with us as we study his Word. We are strengthened. We have the love of God. He sacrificed for us. We are saved. And I'm not going to get into this saved, but you notice that has to do with wrath. We're saved from the wrath to come. It's a little bit different than just eternal life. Reconciled. We have joy. We can have peace and joy. And then the last thing that I would point out, number 18, is atonement. And that word, if you look at that word, how it's spelled, atonement, it is at one ment. It is pretty much the same as justification and reconciliation. Atonement. Brought into a good relationship with your God as a result of the work and the atonement of Christ. I look at that and I think, Wow. Is that something to be thankful for on this Thanksgiving? You know, it's a case where you flip a coin and heads you win and tails you win, and if it comes up and stands on edge, you're still a winner. You cannot be too thankful for these things that he has provided us to those that believe. Now, it's not immediately apparent, but within these 18 different things that are pointed out in this chapter, there's one word that is translated three different ways. And it's the word in verse 2, rejoice. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice. That's one. It's translated, the word's translated that way. In verse 3, and not only so, but we glory. That's the same word in the Greek as rejoice, but we glory in tribulation. And then in verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. All of those English words are translated from one Greek word, and it is A-U-C-H-E-O. Acheo. And it is number 2744, if you ever want to look it up. I think that's the right number. Yeah, 2744 in a Greek dictionary. Acheo. A-E becomes eh in the Greek. Acheo. Actually, it's acheu. The O becomes a kind of an oo sound. Acheu. It's neither here nor there. So it's translated rejoice, it's translated glory, and it's translated joy. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3, page 1777. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit. So we've read, we've learned that we're circumcised spiritually as a result of belief in Christ. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and acheo in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So there's that same word again, acheo, rejoice in Christ. Another place of the same word. Go back now to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. In that verse is our word acheo. Which word do you think it is? What would you guess? Boasting. Where is acheo? Where is boasting then. It is excluded. It's excluded by works. You cannot boast of your works. Turn now back to Ephesians chapter 2, page 1762. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in the trespasses and sins, wherein times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in the time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when he were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Boasting in works is not acceptable. Boasting in the Lord in Romans is okay. Boasting, but only in the Lord. Here we see in verse 2, go back now to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and boast in the hope of glory." Verse 3, "And not only so, but we boast in tribulation also." And in verse 11, "Not only so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." I want to take a look at each one of these boastings here. And first one is boasting in hope in verse 2. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that the faith is the substance of things hoped for, but hope in the Scripture is more than what we use as "I hope so." It is the guaranteed fulfillment in the Scripture. Hope in the Scripture, hope in the Greek, is something that is guaranteed to happen. Guaranteed fulfillment of a promise. There's no ambiguity in the word in the Greek. It is a absolute. It's not like we say, "I hope so." It is a guarantee without doubt. Not merely hoping for the possibility, but expectation without fear of the promise being void. It is the surety that we have in Christ. And we've talked about that word before, surety. It's like a guarantee. It's like insurance. It's a surety. Everything is dependent upon Him, and you can boast in that. You can rejoice, that's true. We can rejoice, but it's more than just rejoicing. You can crow about it, if you will. The second boast is boasting in tribulation. Now that's a strange thing. Only one who is rejoicing upon hope can rejoice in tribulation. You see, no sane person boasts in his troubles. hear what is going on. Paul is contrasting between tribulation and peace. It's peace while you're in tribulation. It's hope while you are in tribulation that you rejoice or boast about. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Paul is not saying something so shallow as, oh, goody, goody, I'm glad I'm having trouble. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying I'm glad I'm hurting, or he's not saying that you should go out and become a martyr and try to take on troubles of the world just because you can rejoice in your tribulation. That's not what he's saying. In this 16th chapter of John, look at verse 33. These things have I spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The peace that comes from hope becomes a true anchor in the storm of life. A ship that's anchored is impervious to the wind. A ship that's not anchored drifts out to sea. And so with the peace and the hope that you have, your life is anchored in, even in the tribulation that you have. And believe me, we all have it. No one is exempt from it, not even Christ himself. Hebrews 5:8 tells us that though he were a son of God, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, page 1745. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Go down to verse 9. And he said unto me, speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory. And that's acheo. In my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake, for I am weak. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So that's what you can boast about. The storms of life are about, but you're anchored and you have peace and hope, knowing that one day these tribulations will benefit you in the glory that is yet to come. Back up to the fourth chapter of Corinthians. Verse 17. Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light afflictions. I always have to laugh. He describes our light afflictions. And if you look back at what Paul suffered, I mean, it's unbelievable. I mean, he was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was in the deep. He, you know, hunted down by his own people. He was persecuted. He refers to it as light afflictions. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Tribulation has a real relation with glory that is yet to come. However, these tribulations that we suffer will never be able to separate us, the believer, from the Lord himself. Turn, if you will, over to Romans chapter 8. Take a left-hand turn back to Romans chapter 8. We're going to get there one of these days, but we're going to jump ahead into chapter 8. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he is always there. And in the end, you come up a winner. Heads, tails are on edge. You're still going to be a winner in the end. The third boasting is found in verse 11. Back up now to Romans, back to chapter 5. Here in chapter 5, the third boasting is down in verse 10 and 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. It's interesting to realize that none of the writers of Scripture use the words that Paul uses. No one uses reconciliation. No one uses atonement. And no one uses propitiation except Paul. It is something that we can boast about. It's something that we can rejoice about. It's something we can have joy about. With it, and when received in belief, we have peace with God. No sin is reckoned against us. We have become the righteousness of God in Christ. Before us is the hope of glory. And for our present and continuous salvation, he who died for us now lives for us. And we can boast in that. Turn over again to chapter 8. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I'm thankful for what I see here in these 11 verses as a result of my belief in Christ Jesus. I am before him atoned. I'm at one with him. I'm reconciled. And my faith and my belief counts for my righteousness before him. Now, when we leave these first 11 verses of chapter 5, and we're going to do that next week, Paul leaves the question of sins. You see, we've been talking about sins. Sins as it relates to the law of Sinai, the Ten Commandments, all the things that man can find himself wrapped up in. He's leaving that for the deeper question of sin. Singular, not plural. Singular. He's been talking about this law of Sinai. The disobedient to the law of Sinai. And for that one transgression for all man in the Garden of Eden. He's jumping from Adam and Moses and the Sinai law. They fade into the background. And in this intersection, Adam is revealed as a channel of sin for mankind, death and its dominion. And here in these next chapters, we'll learn that the utter ruin of the original creation was something different than the failure of the Gentiles under the law or under conscience, that there's something greater in the universe, and that is the basic sin that is prevalent throughout God's creation. In this intersection, we will come face to face with the dreaded fact that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And here we'll see that not only are there none that can doeth good, but that even worse, there are none that are good. And we've kind of seen that already in the first chapters. We will see that there's no hope of even one that is able of pleasing God. And that the cry of a Romans 7:24, Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And it echoes our own cry before him, I think. "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" I thank God Paul answers the question. It is Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love again towards us. We again are so grateful for the written word and pray that you will continue to give us an understanding thereby that we may truly grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.